Turn in the Word of God to Hosea 9. And our theme is taken from verse 8 under the heading Hatred in the House of God. Hatred in the House of God. Secularists will find chapter 9 perhaps puzzling, extreme, and maybe even unfair. Maybe even some Christians reading this chapter might find it extreme and therefore not really relevant to today. They might satisfy their discomfort with the notion, well, this is in the Old Testament and we are in the New Testament and we can simply then ignore what is said. But this is God's word and it is given to the church. And it is given as a word in season to the church when the church ceases to be faithful. When it becomes tolerant of moral, civil, and religious apostasy. When the church has become a harlot. When it ceases to honor the first table of the law. Then chapter 9 of Hosea is most apt and always, therefore, relevant. So we have a number of things in this chapter. First of all, the party's over. Verses 1 to 6. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people. Now the idea of religious warnings may seem a joke to our modern age. The economic impoverishment that is mentioned in these first few verses, of course, is something else. But as for the religious warnings, Hosea speaks of eating unclean food, the cessation of sacrifices and feast days, and he mentions some of the things that were part of the offerings, the wine and the bread and so on in relation to these sacrifices. But God is saying he's going to bring it all to an end. Now the secularist may say, well, that's hardly worth worrying about, that the church will be deprived of these important religious festivals and actions. But these people forget something. They forget that God is in everything. He's in every area of life. And so casting off God, as these people clearly had done, and in chapter 9 is being done, has consequences. A people cannot simply cast off God and think, well, things will continue as they have always done. Disloyalty to the first table of the law, of God's law, has consequences. For these people, religion, of course, had been reduced to a charm. A series of festivals and stories and customs with Canaanite embellishments which gave it all a certain subversive bacchanalian flavor. It was all more fleshly, recreational, indulgent. And God is saying, it's all coming to an end. Rejoice not. All this is coming to an end. In verse 6, he tells them, Egypt will bury you and your tabernacles will become like a field of nettles and thorns. Your tabernacles will be emptied. Your synagogues will be emptied. The Egyptians will finish you off. They will bury you. What a dreadful sentence God is passing upon these people. The party's over, Hosea is saying to them. all your rejoicing, all your exuberance, it's all going to come to an end. Some might say, Hosea, you're a killjoy. You're spoiling the party. You're spoiling our fun. But he has a reason, hasn't he? Which brings us to the second point in verses 7 to 9. The prophet is a fool. The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad. The position of ministers, of God's messengers, and how they are treated is a sort of barometer on the health of the church. If you want to know if the church is healthy, Hosea says, well, let's examine their treatment of the messengers of God. You see, when the church abandons the first table of the law, they view God's messengers as fools and madmen. When preachers speak intelligently, passionately, and reprovingly, as Hosea does, then they are despised and defamed. Because they, just like our modern age, always like to hear the positive presentation of things. We don't want the negatives. Don't preach on sin. Don't preach on judgment. Tell us nice things. We've had a hard week. We have a hard life. We do not come to hear you talking about the holiness of God and the godliness that is required of us. We don't come to hear you tell us the party's over. And so they despise and defame the messengers of God. And this occurs quite often in Scripture, doesn't it? Remember Jehu, when he was met by the prophet of God, he came into the house and his friends asked him, who was that you were talking to? And he said, it was a prophet of the Lord. And what did they say? Wherefore came this mad fellow? This mad fellow. In 2 Kings 9. Remember Festus. How did Festus react to Paul as Paul spoke intelligently and passionately and reprovingly? Much learning doth make thee mad. I'll give you another example from Scripture. There are many others. How did Shemaiah describe Jeremiah and others in a letter that he wrote? He spoke of them as these mad people who should be put in prison and in stocks. Jeremiah 29. When ministers go against the spirit of the age, and surely they should go against the spirit of the age, and go against the carnal designs and desires of the people, they are seen as mad. People who should go see a psychiatrist or a therapist, and people who should be locked up. But what does God call them? We know what the people call them, fools and mad, because they reprove their iniquities. For the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. But God calls them something different. He calls them watchmen. The watchmen of Ephraim was with my God. Even when they are baited and trapped and hated in the house of God, the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways and hated in the house of his God. So even when they are baited and trapped, even when they are hated in the house of God, God says they are my watchmen. That should encourage not only believers, but preachers, shouldn't it? However the world may view them as unintelligent, abnormal, subnormal, and everything else. God says they are my watchmen. And as for the depth of Israel's sin and Israel's guilt, verse 9, they have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. If you recall those dreadful events in Judges 19 and 20, you may read it at your leisure. God recalls that dreadful occasion and he says, you are just like that. Hosea is saying quite bluntly, the church has lost all sense of sin. That's what he's saying. The church itself has lost all sense of sin. That's why they hate to be reproved, because they have become corrupted themselves. And so the prophet, spiritual, is seen as mad. Someone who needs to be trapped, baited, imprisoned, but someone who is to be hated. Thirdly, verses 10 to 14, the glory departs. God describes in verse 10 his delight when he first entered into covenant with Israel. I find Israel like grapes in the wilderness. The Lord's enjoyment and delight in Israel. The idea being in a desert place, and you come across grapes, they are so delightful and refreshing and enjoyable. God says that's what it was like when I first entered into covenant with Israel. It's like finding grapes in a wilderness. Like the first ripe figs on a fig tree. That's what Israel was like. It was all enjoyment and delight. But it all went wrong. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves onto that shame, and their abominations were according as they learned. Here the reference is to Numbers chapter 25. Remember how in that chapter the Moabite women seduced the men of Israel sexually, physically, and alongside that physical was the spiritual seduction of Israel by Baal. So they were faced with two great distractions. On the physical side, they were sexually distracted. On the spiritual side, they were religiously distracted. And it was this combination that brought their ruin. And Hosea is saying, it's the same problem today of sexual distraction, of sexual adultery, and spiritual distraction or adultery. And that's what Hosea is protesting against. Remember, he's talking to the public professing people of God, to this church of God. They're worshipping of sex, and they're worshipping of pluralism. Remember, they're trying to combine both. They're trying to keep Jehovah, but they also want Baal. Can't we have both, they are saying? So can't we have our sexual enjoyments like the Canaanites? And can't we have their religious attractions as well? It's a potent distraction. They are caught physically and spiritually. And then Hosea says in verse 10, they became what they loved Their abominations were according as they loved. It's not what the prophet elsewhere says in the Old Testament, that they who worship these things may become like them. But something happens that many miss. Something tragic occurs that is often ignored. The first thing that disappears is glory. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth and from the womb and from the conception. The glory of the church and the nation fades. That glory could be a sense of self-respect or reputation, or more profoundly, the glory of God's presence. Verse 12, woe also to them when I depart from them. And you know, we can see a parallel even in this nation in which we live and our citizens. Once our nation was great, wasn't it? It had a great empire. It is all gone. The glory has gone. The nation has become third rate. Everything's down market. And we're so much in debt, everybody's being taxed to the hilt and further if possible to pay for all the extravagance, to pay for the party that the nation had decade after decade. But the glory is gone. But where did the glory first go? It first went in the church. The glory has gone from the church. The church has become like the culture around us. It worships sex and pluralism, trying to be like everybody else. What does a nation have when God leaves the professing church? The nation has nothing. Nothing. Alongside all of that, the family tree of Ephraim diminishes. From the birth, from the womb, from the conception, though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them. Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. The family tree diminishes. On the one hand, the nation ceases to reproduce itself. On the other, the lack of descendants means the nation is going nowhere. It's finished. So what happened in the church is impacting on the nation. The glory is going. The glory has departed. The glory is leaving. It has left them. And it's leaving because it's left the church. The church hates God. It's amazing, isn't it? Hatred in the house of God. This can't be possible. Surely this can't happen. Yes, says Hosea. The church hates God. It's startling. It's astonishing. It's dreadful. And fourthly, verses 15 to 17. Hated and driven out. Every nation has its celebrated high spots and high points, has its celebrated places of honour. You know, we think of the Boyne as a celebrated place of honour. Israel had its celebrated places of honour. Israel had Gilgal. Oh, what a history there was with Gilgal, its altars and its famous events. It's where Joshua first stood when they entered the land. Stood at Gilgal. It's where David welcomed back the ark. Went to Gilgal. But something is different here. Remember, it wasn't Gilgal that God singled out for a house to be built. To leave his name was Jerusalem. Gilgal is not Jerusalem, but for these people, Gilgal had become the alternative to Jerusalem. Gilgal is where they gave free and full expression to sin, both sexual and spiritual. You think of the words of the prophet Amos, where he says, "Come to Gilgal and multiply transgressions. Bring to Gilgal your sacrifices." Amos 4, verse 4. And God says, "That is where I hated them. That's where I hated them." Everything they did at Gilgal rouses the hatred of God. Gilgal wasn't a duplicate of Jerusalem. It was the alternative to Jerusalem. Jerusalem spoke of the name of God, of the law of God, of worship prescribed by God. Gilgal was the alternative. We do what we want. It is typical and representative of all that was happening elsewhere, for which God says, "I will drive them out." Verse 15, "I will love them no more. I will drive them out of my house. I won't love them anymore." And what shall be the evidence? Verse 16 and 17, the evidence shall be carnage, barrenness, estrangement, and homelessness. But you know, there's one thing that could have prevented all of this. Very simple little thing. If only they had listened to God. Verse 17, because they did not hearken unto him. If only they had listened. That's all that was required. Think of the words of Luke chapter 8, verse 21. He said unto them, "My mother and my brethren are those which hear the word of God and do it." Chapter 11, verse 28. "Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." That's what the word hearken means. To hear and do. If only they had listened. If they had listened, they would have recalled Baal-peor. They would have shuddered. If only they had listened and hearkened. They would not have repeated the things of Gibeah. If only they had hearkened, how different it would be. Well, let's come to application of this, and there are 10 lessons that we draw from this chapter for our practical use. First of all, when people rejoice, verse 1, we should ask this question. Does God approve of their joy? These people rejoiced, but it was a sinful joy. And when it is said, "as other people," we would do well to ask, Like whom? Like whom? Are we rejoicing like the ungodly? Is our joy like theirs? So when people rejoice, we should question what we are so happy about, what we are so joyful about. That's not being a killjoy. It is possible to be happy because of a sinful thought, isn't it? Sinful thought passes through our mind and we're so titillated by it, so thrilled by it, we're excited by it. We should question, why am I rejoicing? Why do I feel happy? Secondly, forsaking true worship is not a trifling matter. You see, purity of worship does matter. So we need to ask ourselves, how much of the worship occurring today in this land seems more suitable to Baal, Gilgal, and Gibeah than Jerusalem? How much of it reflects Gilgal and not Jerusalem? Worship does matter. Thus, in a sense, the great issue in the book of Hosea. Thirdly, the sins of God's people are the worst sins of all. Amos 3, verse 2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. He's making a distinction, isn't he? I separated you from everyone else. Your sins are worse than everybody else. Get the same idea in Jeremiah 18, verse 13. We may view with disgust the public sins of sinners, but what of the sins of God's people? What of our sins? Romans 2, verse 9. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. What about our sins? Fourthly, God has often driven people out for sin. See how often it is referred to in chapter 9 of Hosea. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, verse 3. Verse 6. They are gone because of destruction. In verse 12, woe also to them when I depart from them. Verse 15, I will drive them out of mine house. Look at the history that is given in Scripture. Adam and Eve, they were driven from the garden. They were driven from their home. Driven from paradise because of sin. Think of Cain. He was driven from home. He became homeless. He was a wanderer. What for? On account of his sin. He murdered. Think of the Canaanites. They were driven from the land. What for? Their abominations. God drove them from the land. Think of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. He was driven from his home. God took away his sanity. Why? Because of his pride. Shall God do the same to this nation in which we live? Drive it out? Drive it away? Shall we be buried, as it were, by the Egyptians? But then fifthly, in light of verse 2, how lavishly we spend upon our lusts while being stingy over religious things. Verse 1 says, Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. The floor in the winepress shall not feed them. The new wine shall fail in her. They were people who were spending lavishly upon their lusts. They didn't mind all the expense of their lust, but they hated giving anything to God. When we get materialistic, we become like that. We get stingy with God, but we are lavish upon all our lusts, upon all our heart's desires. It was a sign of a cold and hard heart. For good reason, Scripture says, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Let's not be stingy with God and lavish with ourselves. And sixthly, the worst of all evils is to be deprived of the means of grace. Verses 4 and 5, the Lord's They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. What will you do in the solemn day? God says, I'm taking it all away from you. Amos 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. The worst kind of famine, to be deprived of those spiritual blessings. Psalm 74, verse 9, we see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. O God, how long? How long shall this impoverishment, this spiritual impoverishment last? That's what the psalmist is crying out for. We're in the midst of spiritual impoverishment. It's the worst kind of deprivation. Seventhly, a crucial question. Verse 5 says, What will ye do in the solemn day? What is that day? We're told in the context, verse 6 and 7, is the day of visitation, the day of recompense. The feasts are gone because judgment is coming. It's God's day of recompense. Hosea says to him, What will ye do in that day? What will you do? It's a solemn question. We project it forward to the day of judgment and we ask, what will you do when God comes in judgment? What will you do? It's a cry by the prophet Hosea to these men and women. Listen. Listen to the word of God. And turn from your sin. Eighthly, lay to heart God's love to our fathers and seek to continue it in ourselves. I find Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at our first time. How sad and grieving to see generations arising and they don't love God. They don't love God. Thousands, hundreds of thousands in our own generation, the next generation that we see, who don't love God.
They don't worship God. They are pagans. Absolute pagans.
How refreshing to God were previous generations. And it raises the question, are we, as it were, refreshing to God? Are we like grapes in the wilderness to God? How comfortable to be able to say, my God and my Father's God. As Exodus 15:2 says, my God and my Father's God. Oh, that those who come after us can speak in such a fashion. Ninthly, the sins of one generation may be the cause of public evils upon the next, to the extent that they had better never been born. Verse 14, give them, O Lord, what will thou give? A miscarrying womb and dry breasts. That's the consequence of verses 1 to 13. It's a solemn lesson to us to take care that we do not hand to the next generation what these people did. That we do not, in fact, hand them over to the murderer. Verse 13, Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. The sins of one generation, the cause of public evils for the next. Jeremiah Burroughs, the Puritan on this, says, times when public evils are threatened are good times to die in. If it is better not to be born in evil times, then certainly it is no great evil to die in evil times. You see the point he's making. When God threatens public calamities, better to be dead than to have to go through it. Tenthly and lastly, let us always hearken to God to hear and do. This is the mark of the wise. Who is the wise man? He hears and does. Matthew 7, reading from verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. A wise man who hears and does can withstand the storms that come. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, that it fell. And great was the fall of it. It's like Hosea 9, isn't it? They didn't listen. The flood came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and the house fell. What is the mark of the wise? They hearken. They hear and do. Oh, may we be wise in light of Hosea 9. Amen.